Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network.
So I'm really excited. I've been having a good time with this word that I have today. But in Montana, you know, if most of you have lived here for a while, so you know we have a battle here with the spirit of poverty, which is another name for the devil, just an aspect of the devil. And, you know, people come here and, you know, some people just, they don't make it here. And so those of us that are here, lived here for the majority of our life or all our lives, you know, the spirit of poverty is something we deal with, we have to battle, and we have to have victory over it. Now, I wasn't really planning on starting here, but here I am, you know, it's just the way it goes. So really, I'm always telling people we need to do everything possible so we cut the head off the snake, right? And so in Montana, we should be able to prosper. Our motto is gold and silver. Okay, it's in Latin, so some people don't read Latin. They don't know that's our motto, but that's our motto, gold and silver, right? Or the Bible says, all the gold and silver is mine, says the Lord. Yeah. Well, I'm related to him. And if you've ever read the parable of the prodigal son, it's really the parable of the three sons, my three sons. The one that left, the one that stayed, and the one that is telling the story. Because the one that left, he lived with the pigs. The one that stayed, he had a bad attitude, and he didn't get the blessings because he never asked for them. But the guy who's telling the story, that's the son I want to be like. He was the one that could not run off and live with the pigs, but stay with the father and get the fatted calf whenever he wanted to. So that's a dynamic I like. And, you know, I joke about it, though, about Montana, because I know how you can become a millionaire in Montana. I tell people all the time, the best way to become a millionaire in Montana is move here with $2 million. But I say that jokingly. I don't want to curse us, because we really do want to prosper and we want to be blessed. And money is one part of prosperity, but it's not the whole thing, okay? But it is a part, and it is something we don't want to ignore. And I like what Rick Joyner says. He says, you know, money is a valuable resource, but it's one of our least valuable resources. Okay, but we need to take it serious, especially in Montana, where we're still sort of on the front lines. People that don't live or don't realize this is the mission field. Montana is the mission field, okay? So, at any rate, we're all missionaries in the sense that we're ambassadors for Christ. We're down here on visa from our heavenly home, right? And the church is our embassy. We come here to get revitalized, and then we go back out with our visa into the world out there to bring messages and information from our kingdom, from the kingdom that we're citizens of. Does that make sense? So here we are. So today I want to look at something we don't really look at, and certainly not in the light that I'm going to share today, but I want to look at the early church, and I want to look at specifically the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. So you probably heard the story, but I'm going to look at it with you today. So I'll start in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, where it says the man came up to him and says, "Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I might have eternal life?" An important question. So he said to him, now remember, this is before Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He said, "I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." And when he came to Israel, he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he said, "I have other sheep also," right? But specifically at this time, he's there for the lost sheep of the house of Israel to get, you know, get the foundations laid for the Great Commission, which is to go everywhere. But he has to lay it there first. Remember when the Syrophoenician woman came and she said, "You know, my daughter," you know, and he wouldn't say anything to her at first. And then he said, "Look, it's not my job to feed the dogs." That's a nice way to invite somebody to church, right? We don't like dogs at our church. Right? No, well, we do like this little dog I see running around here. But you know what I'm saying? When you call somebody a dog, it's not really a compliment. Okay? But he said that to her, and it didn't offend her. She says, "Oh, yeah, but even the little dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table." And he was like, "Whoa, I haven't seen this great of faith in Israel." And so her daughter got healed because she didn't get offended. Wow. Now, I've had people accuse me of putting little bumps in the road sometimes, but nothing compared to Jesus. If I do, it's not intentional, but it's nothing compared to what Jesus would put before people that they had to get over to get to him. But they'd get the blessings if they didn't get offended. So her daughter got healed because the healing is the children's bread is what Jesus said. So she pressed through, even though she wasn't a Hebrew, okay? So we want to press through, but now we're related, so we have even more reason. But he says, what do I do to get eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that's God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And I kind of get a feeling here, he says to him, which ones? So I kind of get the feeling, you know, sometimes we ask the Lord, or we ask the pastor, basically, we don't want to say it this way, but what's the minimum I can do to get by? That's basically what he was saying, right? Because he said, which ones? He didn't say, okay, I'll do that. No, he said, which ones? Because there are a lot, you know. All right, so, and he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witnesses, okay? Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I lack? Okay, now I want to just say that all those things are part of the Ten Commandments. So there was 617 or 900, depending on who you talk to, how many laws they had in the Law of Moses. But this is from the Ten Commandments, right? But all of those, here's what I want you to understand here too, because I'm going to bring it up later. Thou shalt not murder. Was that already a law of God before Moses came along?
Yeah.
Sure. I mean, Cain got in trouble for that way back there in Genesis. Okay, how about you shall not, okay, shall not murder, shall not commit adultery. Was that already God's law? Remember what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife tried to lure him off, you know, and seduce him? He said, look, how could I sin against God and my master? So that was long before Moses came along, right? 400 years or some. So anyway, false witness, steal, all that. In other words, those things were already God's law. If you do those things, he gets upset with you. Matter of fact, he got so upset with the people that were doing those things that he decided to start over with Noah and his family, right? And that was before the law. So they were breaking the laws of God before it was written down, but they were already written. The Bible says they're written on our hearts. We really know when we're doing wrong. Anyway, okay, so I'll bring that up again later, but I thought this is a good time to mention it since Jesus mentioned it. And he said, oh, hey, all these things I've done since I was a youth, what more do I lack? He must have had something on his mind must have had a tug in his heart that there was something missing because he kept bringing this up. Jesus is like, what do you need to know? This, you know, just throwing it out there. So then he says, so Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All right, now there's people who become, you know, they take a vow of poverty and so on based on these kind of things, you know. So that's what we're going to do today. Everybody here, we're going to take a vow of poverty, and you're going to give all your stuff to me. And no, okay, I'm just kidding. But we don't, you know, he said this to this man. Do we believe that everybody has to do that? Do we believe that you're actually more spiritual if you do that? Actually, Paul dealt with that in 1 Corinthians 13, where he said, if you give everything, and even you burn your body and don't have a love of God, you're nothing. So you can do all that and still have nothing. I believe this was a specific word for this man.
Right.
And why? Now that's what we're going to look at today. Why was it a specific word for this person? Who was this person? And why did Jesus give him a specific word for him to sell his possessions? Jesus didn't say this to everybody. Matter of fact, in Luke 18, it talks about the women that followed him, that supported his ministry. So he kind of likes people to have some money because they were supporting his ministry. So he could go do the ministry, right? The apostles, we're going to look at it here in the early church. They were glad to have people who supported their ministry. But in this case, he sell everything you have, give it away, and follow me. See, now, if you just sell all your stuff and Jesus hasn't told you specifically, that just means you're poor. You just sold all your stuff. It doesn't mean you had a specific word to do it. He had a specific, when you have a word of knowledge, like to the woman at the well, you know, hey, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. Yeah, but you've had five, but now the guy you're with right now is not your husband, right? And we've covered that before. That doesn't mean she was a loose woman. That just means that probably she was barren and why she'd been divorced so many times. And who she was with at that time was probably a family member because that's what they did in that culture. But that was a word of knowledge. And then when he gave her the word of knowledge, she's like, whoa, I perceive you're a prophet. And he says, yeah, better than that, I'm the Messiah. So she says, she runs to town and she says to the elders, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Right? Now, he didn't tell her everything she ever did. That's just what it felt like. And believe me, if she was a loose woman and she said that to the elders, they would have been screaming Epstein. Where's the list? We got to get rid of it. In other words, she was not disrespected when she said, he told me everything I ever did. They were like, whoa, really? Let's go meet the guy. Totally different attitude than what we think. Okay, that's another message, but I like those little stories because I like words of knowledge, words of wisdom. I like the Lord to be able to speak to us. And I think when we come to the Word of God, we got to be careful we don't take something out of context and then we do it. Now, I know I've done it in the past and probably you all have taken something from Scripture and done it. And maybe you shouldn't have, but the Lord walked you through it. And he honored you for your attempts. When we were young and we're learning about tithes and offering, Terry and I, when we were both in college, and we started giving, and we were giving a lot of places. And we actually had our pastor sit down and say, you know what? You can never outgive God, but you can outgive your faith. And you guys are giving too much. You're living on peanut butter and water. And you know, you need to back away a little bit and let your faith catch up with your intentions to give. So we did. So I can honestly say I was one of the few times in my life where I was told you're giving too much. That wasn't too much in dollars, it was too much in percentage because we were pretty much given way more than we should have been. But our intentions were good. We were learning those things and the Lord covered for us, right? And in the long run, it was really a blessing too. So, okay, Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. So this is everything. When we talk about this subject, this is everything in our life. It's not just tithes or offerings. It's our whole life. It's our whole attitude. Our whole life in the morning when we wake up, we should say, I'm the living sacrifice. And you know, I like that when we say, well, I'm a living sacrifice. The thing about a living sacrifice is when you jump on that altar, if it's hot, you jump off. Ouch! Right? Sometimes we say, I'm a living sacrifice, but then when it costs us something, we're like, ouch! I don't know if I want to be up here. Okay, so it's figurative, but isn't that the case though? But our attitude ought to be, Lord, my life is yours. Yeah. The whole thing, not just a part of it, but everything, every aspect, not just finances, but my prayer life, my thought life. The renewed mind is the key to transformation. We want to be transformed into the image of Christ, right? That's our mind taking dominion over our mind and submitting it to the Spirit. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So people tell me, and this has happened a couple of times recently, well, they'll get a hold of me and I say, well, Lord, do you think we have to tithe in the New Testament? I say, I do. You know, and then they'll say, well, tithe is not in the New Testament. Well, I just read it to you. It's in Matthew. Jesus said it. And he said, you ought to have done it. But there's even bigger things than the tithe. And in Hebrews, also, we'll read it when we get there. But it's also in Hebrews. So in other words, just because Jesus fulfilled the law doesn't mean the laws of God that were there beforehand aren't still there for us if we want to utilize them for blessing, okay? Because they say, well, should I tithe? You know, do we have to tithe? When I was growing up and I'd say to my dad, you know, you have to do this, Dad. He'd say, I don't have to do anything. So you don't have to do anything. That's the whole thing about freedom of will. Right? You don't have to do anything. Adam and Eve were told what to do and what not to do. They didn't have to. Unfortunately for us, they chose the wrong thing. And why did the devil come after them anyway? Just think about that. All right, Adam and Eve, what did they ever do to the devil? Nothing. So why did he come to tempt them? Why? Because he hates God. And so the devil comes after what God loves. You know, the devil could care less if you're rich or poor, except that God loves you. So therefore, he wants you to be poor because he hates you. God wants you to be blessed and have abundance, right? There's other things we could talk about, you know, witty inventions and things that God gives us so that we prosper, so that we explode in blessings. But that's not my subject today, though. But still, why does the devil come after us on these things? It's not because he really hates you, first and foremost. He hates you because God loves you, because you're special to him, and he hates God. Right? So be grateful he hates you because God loves you so much. We're lucky. All right? We're blessed is a better word. All right? So count it all joy that the devil hates your guts. But it's not that you're so special. It's God made you special. All right? So we want to prosper because God wants us to prosper. And also it lets us poke the devil in the eye. Right? The spirit of poverty, poke him in the eye. Cut off the head of the snake. All right. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You should be tithing, but you're missing the weightier things. Let's look at Melchizedek. Okay? Who's Melchizedek? If you haven't heard of Melchizedek before, I'm not going to teach a lot on Melchizedek. I want to mention him because he's key to the New Testament priesthood. Melchizedek was a priest of Jehovah, a priest of the one true God, but he wasn't a Hebrew. Matter of fact, at the time there was one Hebrew. His name was Abraham. And after he defeated the five kings, he came back with the spoils and he gave tithes to Melchizedek, who is a type at least of Jesus Christ. If not the pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ himself. But he had an altar to Jehovah on the mountain where later Abraham brought Isaac and where later the temple was built and so on. Well, Abraham comes into him after the victory and he tithes to Melchizedek, who wasn't a Hebrew. And so when it talks in Hebrews, it's explaining to the Hebrew Christians in the early church that we are now not under the order or the priesthood of Levi, who came out of Moses. We're going to look at that, though, because it's important in our message today. But we're under the priesthood of Melchizedek, who predated Moses, who predated Abraham. And so that's the priesthood that we're under. When Carol and Daniel redid their vows here a while back and we did the Aaronic blessing, but I did it under the order of Melchizedek, not under the order of Aaron, because I'm not Jewish. You see, so but I am related to the priesthood of Melchizedek, and so can you be, because that's the order that we have in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came out of Judah, not out of Levi, and so he had to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right, so I don't want to get into too much on that today, but a little bit, because so you know who Melchizedek was, all right? And besides, it's kind of a cool name, too. You might want to name your kids Melchizedek, and you call them, "Hey, Mel, how you doing?" Anyway, all right, so Melchizedek, Genesis 14, 18 through 20. So then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, Salem is Jerusalem eventually, okay? At this point, it was king of Salem. It's just that mountain where it was. Later, it became Jerusalem on that same mountain. He brought out bread and wine like we had today, right? And he was the priest of the Most High God, but he wasn't a Hebrew and he wasn't a Levite. And he blessed Abraham. And he blessed Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. So Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, which meant Melchizedek was greater in the sense of the strategy of blessings. Okay, so then you see the tithe predates the law. So when we start saying, well, Jesus, you know, he freed us from the law. Well, he did. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. But the blessings of God predate the law. The law, what it did, it was kind of confusing, but what it did is help people that didn't have eternal life stay in a place of grace by not sinning so that God could bless them on this earth. And if they could stay in that place, they could get to a place where they could die with the blessings and have eternal life granted to them. Whereas we're blessed because of what Jesus did at the resurrection. We already have eternal life. Now we stay faithful so we can have an inheritance and a promise of an inheritance. All right? Not all Christians are... All Christians are promised they can have one if they'll stay faithful, but not all Christians are going to get one because not all Christians stay faithful. But you're not a Christian if you haven't gotten saved. Right? And that's eternal life. So we want eternal life, but here we're talking about the blessings of God before or after the law. God is the God before or after the law, and we want the blessings of God that were available before and even greater now because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right. So the tithe predates that, just like adultery was a sin before the law and murder was and so on and so forth. Okay? So if you don't, you know, if you have an argument with that, argue with God. I want the blessing, so I'm going to do it. But I'm not going to try to twist anybody's arm. I'm going to just teach the Word of God. And if you want the blessing, that's a way to get the blessing. All these things are, it's not that God wants to, it's not God doesn't want to make things hard for us. He wants to tell us what we can do so we receive supernatural blessings that we wouldn't have otherwise. Right? So when Jesus told that rich young ruler, sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. He didn't just say, sell all you have, give to the poor, and now you're going to have eternal life. He said, follow me. There was something else that that guy had to do. In other words, he had to exchange that for this. In other words, you might say it this way. The thing that was keeping him from following Jesus is what Jesus told him to get rid of. Everybody doesn't have that issue with whatever they might have, right? But that guy did. And he was very sorrowful because he had great possessions. Great. That's like, I don't know, Elon Musk just became the richest guy in the world again. First guy to have how many trillion he has. Now, I was thinking about that. If you had however many trillions and you had to tithe, you would have a hard time tithing because how could you even figure it out? And then who do you give it to? You know, so when you're poor like we were and we were giving way more, and it was easier to keep track of it, you know. But anyway, God bless him. I hope he's speaking more about the Lord. He's telling people to go to church and he's giving money to the gospel and so on. So I think the Lord's working on his heart. Thank God for that, right? The blood of the martyrs is crying out. All right. So Hebrews 7 verse 8. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. He was talking about the subject to the Hebrews there about the Levites receiving tithes versus tithes that come under the order of Melchizedek. We won't go into it deep. I just wanted to read it to you. But for time's sake, you know, I'm skimming over some things here. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay, so what does that mean? Pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto your bosom. I'm not so sure I want men given to my bosom. Leave my bosom alone. Especially in this day and time, right? You know? So you have to understand figures of speech. So if we were to go back 2,000 years and we say, put it in another gear, and they're looking at you like, what are you talking about? Whereas we say, hey, we need to get in another gear here. We need to put it in a low gear here. We would understand that. They would think, what are you talking about? There's no gears on a donkey. But or something like knee-high to a grasshopper. They might have something like that. You know, who knows? But point is that pressed down, shaken together, and running over is a figure of speech that's an Orientalism, because that's the Orient, okay? And so what they would do when they would go to the market, they'd take a basket or an apron, and you go down there, and they would sometimes say, we watched this one hunting show, and then when he cooks, he never measures anything. Well, you put a pinch of this and a glug of that, and you go around three times with the wine, you know. And anyway, so Terry's always saying, how do you follow this guy? There's no meaning if you're going to follow his recipe, you know. It's a pinch of this and a dab of that and a whatever. So when you go to the market in that day, and still to this day, if you go in many of these countries in the Middle East, you go there with your basket and you say, I want to get some flour. So you're going to get a basket full of flour, let's say, okay, or wheat or whatever you're going to get. Or if you're going to get, sometimes with an apron, you roll it up. So they put it in there, and then that's your measure, right? But if they really want to give you a good measure, they'll shake it, press it down, shake it together until it's running over. Shall men give unto your bosom? So give and it shall be given, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It means an abundance. Okay, but that might make more sense to you than the picture I painted a minute ago. So, you know, men give into your bosom. So, but that's what it's talking about. When you have your basket, and if they're going to give you a good measure, if they really like you, they press it down, shake it together, put it in, press it down, shake it together. But here's what I love about this verse. According as you purpose in your heart, for the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. I don't know about you, but I like a good measure. So this is where the Lord's saying to you, I'm going to let you choose how I bless you back. It's up to you. I like that. Because that means I can influence him blessing me big. Now, he's going to always bless me bigger than I bless, but I can figure out the measure, right? So if I do the measure, he's going to supernaturally do more than that measure, but I'm choosing the amount. Does this make sense? He's right in this verse says, you make the choice. Right. And then I'm going to go by what you say, what you set. How much blessing do you want back? So I think it's a good idea to give more than you should and then have your pastor come and say you're giving too much. You know you're doing all right if your pastor says, stop giving so much. You can't starve yourself. We didn't have kids then, thank goodness. But anyway, so we had peanut butter, but we didn't have bread. We had water. Anyway, I'm just telling it's something I look back on because I'm glad we went through that. I'm glad we don't have to go through it again. But we tried hard to follow what we were learning from Scripture. Amen. I think there's always a blessing for that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 15. You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, which is where he went after Philippi, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek fruit that abounds to your account. See, in other words, we have an account in heaven, and what we do on earth, we can influence that account now. Once we get to heaven, we can't influence it anymore. We get to spend from it. And the nice thing about spending from that account is eternal. So whatever you have in that account, you can spend it, and then you can spend it the next day too, because it's eternal. Whatever crown you lay at the Lord's feet in Revelation, when you go back in to worship him, you got your crown again because it's an eternal crown. But what I'm trying to encourage you all is you want an eternal crown. Because I feel like if I can influence you to lay up treasures in heaven, when we get to heaven, you're going to thank me. And so you're going to invite me over for an eternal ice cream cone or something, you know. So because you'll have that. Because if I can influence you to lay up treasures in heaven, when we get there, we're going to sit down and talk about, boy, I'm sure glad I have this, whatever it is. Obviously, this is all figurative because in heaven, it's different standards. But that's why Jesus gave it to us like this, so we could understand it. Well, anyway, and he says in verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's that he's able to supply all our need. He always wants to, but there's certain things we do not to earn his blessing, but to put ourselves in a position to receive his blessing. How do you get saved? The Lord wants everybody in the world to get saved. It says so in the Bible. But is everybody in the world saved? No, because there's something you have to do. Whoa, Lloyd, you're saying salvation's by works. No, it's not by works. But you got to put yourself in a position where he can beam you up, Scotty. Right? You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. So those are works, right? Are they hard work? Not really, but they're hard enough that some people never get around to it. But you still have to do it. But all it does is put you in a position where he can save you. See, you confessing Jesus didn't get you saved. You believing in your heart didn't get you saved. You confessing and believing put you in a position where he could reach you. He's going like this to everybody. It's only those that go like this that he can grab, because it's freedom of will. So that's the same with blessing and walking in prosperity. It's all we're doing is putting ourselves in a position where he can do more for us, because he wants to do everything for us. He just can't. Oh, God can't. That's right. God can't, because he set up the rules. He won't break his own rules. If we'll put ourselves in a position, he will bless us. He promised. So all we're talking about today is putting ourselves in a position where he can, because he wants to. And where the devil can't, because he wants to. Right? He wants to stop us. All right. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done throughout the apostles. Now, all who believed were together and had all things common. Now, people read that, like the pilgrims when they came to America, we're going to do it the way they did in the book of Acts. So they read that to say they had all things communistic. That's not what it says. So they tried that. It didn't work. Communism never works. And AOC will not run it better for you. Believe me. So anyway, it didn't work for the Christians. It wouldn't have worked for the Christians. What worked here is they had things common, meaning the same attitude, the same intention. They're going the same direction. And here's the thing, though. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone who had need. So they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. And they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with the people. And the Lord added daily those who were being saved. All right, now, so people read that and they say, well, we want to do that. So then they have a commune and they become, and it never works. But they're not paying attention here. For instance, they had things common, meaning they had the same attitude. They were one mind and one soul, it says there. And their one mind was towards preaching the gospel and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and getting people saved. But it says those who had possessions, you have to understand there in the tense, it's those that had more than one. In other words, they didn't sell everything, but if they had more than one of something, they would sell that and use that for the gospel. The reason I know that down in Acts chapter 12, where King Herod put James, the apostle James, to death, and he saw, oh, the people like that. Not all the people, but the Pharisees liked it. He said, oh, we'll do Peter too. So he arrested Peter, and he was going to put him to death also after the Passover. But then what happened? People started praying. I think if they'd been praying before James got taken, maybe he wouldn't have been, maybe an angel would have come for him, right? See, demons have to be told to stop. Angels have to be released, right? And they're released by our prayers. And so when James died, that was sort of a wake-up call for the church. They started praying. So now Peter's in prison. He's not too worried about it. He's willing to die for the Lord. But what happened is an angel came, and I love the story. I love to just preach on it sometime. But the angel came in, and basically, Peter was in such a deep sleep, the angel had to kick him. He was not worried about getting, losing his head the next day. The angel kicked him and said, "Get up, Peter." So Peter wakes up, and he thinks he's in a dream. Ooh, why? Because he didn't have Hollywood to show him all these things like sleeping guards and the gate opens without anybody, Nowadays, even our bears walk into town and the doors automatically open for them and they go in and steal candy, right? Because we have these doors that do that. They didn't have that in those days. So in this dream, the guards are asleep, the angel's taking him out, and the gate to the jail opens, and Peter's watching this. He thinks he's sleeping. Finally, they gets out and the angel says, "Okay, you're free now. I'm leaving." Boom. And then Peter goes, "Whoa. This is a cold dream." And he realized he's really free. So what does he do? In verse 12 it says, "So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname it was Mark." In other words, this is his aunt, who's the mother of John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark. That's his cousin. "Where many were gathered together praying." My point in bringing this up to you, now it's a side note, is we should be praying for one another. In the evil day, we should be praying for one another. Donald Trump has a lot of prayer. He lived through two assassination attempts. Charlie Kirk didn't have as much prayer. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be asking the Lord more often, who should we be praying for, right? But I'm glad we're praying for the president, but we need to be praying for more people that are in authority, right? Those that have a voice that are speaking for the Lord. Okay, but the reason I bring this up, that's the side note. The real reason I brought this up, I want you to see, Mark's mother still had her house. She hadn't sold it. The point was back there in Acts chapter 2 is they were getting rid of the extras and then putting that towards the gospel. Wow. Today, 20 years ago, there were not all these storage units. That's a big thing in America today, is we have storage units for all our extra stuff that we don't need. If we just sold all that extra stuff, we could really put that towards the gospel, That's just, it's just your extra stuff. Matter of fact, you see that in Nehemiah. I love the book of Nehemiah where they went in and Tobias, he had put all his stuff in the temple. That's the King James. I don't know if it says that in New King James. His stuff. And so I think it was Nehemiah, but one of them went in there, grabbed Tobias by his hair, drug him out, and then threw all his stuff out in the street. So stuff is a good biblical word. So don't let the stuff be a stuffing for you. Don't let it stuff you up. Don't let it slow you down. So if you have stuff that you don't need, then we can put it towards the gospel. That's what I want you to see. It's not they were communistic. That's where people fall, and people have fallen into that trap and literally drunk the Kool-Aid. So we want to do that. We want to see what does the Bible really say. If you got extra stuff. All right, back to Acts chapter 5. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, they sold a possession. Right? A possession. And kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, right? They sold a possession, not an extra. Up till now, there's nothing wrong with that. Not that I would advise them to do that, but they did it. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart with a lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the piece of land for yourself? Here's what he says, though. While it remained, wasn't it yours?
Right.
It was yours. You could have had it, kept it. And after you sold it, it still was under your control. Nothing wrong with selling it, nothing wrong with having the money. But you conceived in your heart, you lied not to men, but to the Holy Spirit, meaning they lied and said they were bringing it to the church to use it for the gospel, for the Great Commission. And that was the lie, not the fact that they sold it. He said, while you had it, it was yours, and when you sold it, it was yours, and you could have given some or you could have given none, but when you lie, when the anointing is here, that is not a good thing. You can get away with things on the outer court that'll get you killed in the Holy of Holies.
Right.
That's what he found out. And so, anyway, boom, he just fell over dead, and then his wife fell over dead later at the second service. So that's how they expanded their churches in those days. They just had people die in church, you know, when they lied about how much they gave in the offering. So don't lie about your offering. Don't lie about your offering. Oh, boy, but they had the anointing there, though, but powerful anointing. When you have that kind of anointing, don't be lying in that kind of anointing. Don't be doing that kind of stuff. You know, let's walk with the Lord when the anointing. Let's walk in the Lord with the Lord, so we have that kind of anointing. Amen.
Right.
And let's have the kind of blessing that they were receiving. Not those guys, but the other people that were doing these things. All right, now. Then after that, there was many that believed after that, because the fear of the Lord fell on everybody. Even the non-believers were like, whoa, be careful. It's kind of like when Israel was coming towards the promised land. I remember when they came to Jericho and they talked to Rahab. And she says, everybody's been talking about you for years. Everybody's scared of you because of your God. Because what he does, he goes before you. You see, so anyway, but. So that was the kind of a thing that happened in the town there too, was because the fear of the Lord fell, because they know Peter didn't touch them.
No.
Okay. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, the thing I'm showing here is that their attitude of having common didn't mean they didn't still control their stuff. Because Peter just said to Ananias, you are in control of it. We're not taking it. So when you have spiritual leaders that get cultish like that, that's where you have problems. But they use those verses to do that. That's why I'm bringing it up today, because we're not going to do that. We want you to understand the scriptures so that you can have your what God has given you. It's yours. And you can use it to bless as you choose. And I want you to be blessed, so I want you to hear from God what you should give and where you should give, so that he can give you super abundance, so you have more than you started with. And supernaturally bless you through your job, through your income, through witty inventions, through ideas and things that he gives you. So he had all things common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection. Verse 34, nor was anyone there among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands, plural, or houses, plural, sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as they had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having a land. Okay, so now up till now, it's like, I wanted to paint that picture that they weren't selling everything. They were selling their extras. But he has a land and he sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Many people believe that Joseph, the Levite called Barnabas, was the rich young ruler who had great possessions. It says having a land. He was from Cyprus. What he had in Cyprus wasn't just a piece of land. It was a silver mine. It was a never-ending piece of land that you could just keep digging stuff out of. So he had great wealth. But what's wrong with having great wealth? What's wrong? Why should he sell it? He only had one. He didn't have two silver mines. But he was a Levite. This is the point. He was a Levite. Levites weren't supposed to own land. Levites were supposed to be God's inheritance, serving the people of God. But what was happening in this day, I want to read this to you. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. And he walked along and he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. You know who that was, right? Matthew. Okay, Matthew was a Levite. Sitting in the tax collector's booth. Why was he in the tax collector's booth? Because the people weren't tithing, so the Levites couldn't own property, so they had to find something to do. And the only thing they could legitimately do was banking or tax collecting. Well, people hate bankers and tax collectors. Well, they like bankers if you can borrow money, but they don't like it when they have to pay it back. And they don't like tax collectors, period. And we don't today either. Amen? But all Matthew was trying to do was honor his Levitical priesthood and serve the people, and he couldn't own a business. So he was doing something he legally could do, but they were mad at him for doing it. But if they were tithing, he wouldn't have had to do it in the first place. Well, here you had Barnabas, who was a Levite. He could have been serving the people. Well, he has all this money, so why would he give it up? To follow Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. So in other words, he was able to support his own ministry as a Levite. He didn't have to be a tax collector, but he wasn't able to follow Jesus because he had the land. Because if Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets, here's this guy who's a Levite and he has this land. It's kind of a nice piece of land. It's a mine. It's a lot of money. It's like, keep digging because you don't even know how much you got. There's a lot in there, see, you know. But anyway, so I just want you to see it. When we're talking about a Levite, they needed to come in and fulfill what they were called to do so they could enter into the kingdom of God walking with Jesus. So when Barnabas comes up, and now after the Holy Spirit, somehow he's able to have the fortitude to go ahead and give that. He didn't just sell it to the poor, he gave it. He basically signed the title deed over to the apostles and said, here you go. You got a silver mine now. Use it for the kingdom. They said, okay, well, you stay here. You're a Levite. We're going to put you to work. So in reality, what it did was it allowed him to be put into ministry, not doing it himself, but somebody else putting him in and then getting behind him so that the gift of God that he had, which we know was a prophet, he was the son of encouragement. It's the same word used in that when you prophesy edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's Barnabas. And so when people say, well, that guy, he must be a prophet because he's kind of mean like Elijah. Well, I kind of like prophets like Barnabas and John, the apostle. They're nice prophets. They're nice prophets. I like John. He says, my little children, I have no greater joy than to know that you are. I like that. Now, we need the Elijahs too, right? We just don't need as many of them. Right? I had a guy write me one time, and he was from Australia, and he wrote me and he said, you and I are the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. That's Elijah and Moses. And I think he was Elijah. I'm not sure which one I was supposed to be, but I didn't answer his emails. I kept getting them, but anyway. Rick Joyner once said, if I meet another Elijah to come, I think I'll... I don't remember now what he said he was going to do. We don't need another Elijah to come, right? We could use a little bit more Barnabases and Johns in the New Testament, right? That's a New Testament prophet. Edification, exhortation, comfort. Doesn't mean sometimes edification means, you know, spanking.
Right.
You know, gets you on the right track again. That's good. We need that. All right. So back to Barnabas. Back to Barney. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. okay? We're wrapping up the Old Testament, remember, which is what they were supposed to be doing in Jesus' time, right? Why he told the rich young ruler, go do this. So here's what it says. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You're robbing God. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Now, do you think the devil would like to rob God? He can't rob God. But if he can talk you into doing it, then he's happy. Because he doesn't like God. In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. Now, some people say, well, this is the Old Testament. That doesn't mean anything to us. Are you saying that offerings are not good in the New Testament? Because it says tithes and offerings, right? Tithes and offerings go all the way back to the garden, even before they sinned, okay? But anyway, so you rob God by tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse. Why? God didn't curse us, but when we take ourselves out from under the obedience, we put ourselves in a position. That's what Balaam did with the children of Israel. He taught, because he couldn't curse them directly, he taught them to sin, so they brought a curse on themselves. Right. We don't want that. That's what I'm sharing today, is how to get out from under the curse and get free and be blessed and have fun with the Lord. You know, it should be fun, right? Walking with the Lord should be fun, because the devil wants to make it miserable. So when we get to beat up on him, that's fun. All right? So this is ways we can beat up on him. Verse 9. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation. So when you got the whole nation, that means they're not tithing. That means the Levites aren't being supported. That means they got to be tax collectors. That means they have to have mines. Whatever. Those are just two examples. All right? So bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now, God doesn't really need food, right? He likes spiritual meat, though. I started with that, right? So we like spiritual meat. It's not literal in this day and time. We're not killing the animals and things like that. But we still want spiritual meat. We still want the bread, the manna that comes from heaven, right? That's figurative for us. And we're not into a storehouse that's a building. We're into the storehouse that's the Melchizedek priesthood, which is a blessing that goes straight to heaven. All right, bring him, and there'll be food in my house, and try me now. It's the one place in the Bible where he says, test me, try me. Try this out. I'm not going to let the line that says Old Testament, New Testament keep me from this blessing. What if they put it a chapter back? Are the people that don't want to believe it going to believe it now? No, the people that don't want to believe it don't want to believe it. Let them not believe it. I want to believe it because I want the blessing. And I already know it works because I've done it so many years. So anyway, you're cursed with a curse, all right? Prove me if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there would not be room enough to receive it. I love that. What is a blessing that's so big you don't have room to receive it? The way I see it is kind of like a silo. You know, a silo that's filled with grain or corn or whatever. Okay, just think of it as gold. I have a silo filled with gold. And so the only way, he's poured you out a blessing so big you can't receive it. The only way you can receive it, what's on the top, is to dig out from the bottom. So in other words, we have such a blessing that we can give so that we can see what's coming next. That's a blessing that's so big that there's not room to receive it right now in this place. It's a flow. It's not a pond. It's a fountain, right? It's a river. It's a flow. That's the kind of blessing that God wants to do for us. If we'll just do the little things that are just little, you know, it's just that we have to do them. I always say, you know, this is not hard. I'm reaching in my pants pocket. I pulled out my wallet. There's money in my wallet. I pull out money and I give it away, right? That's not hard. I mean, it's not physically hard, but it's so hard most people never do it. It's so heavy. Oh, no, I can't do it. See, it's in our mind between our ears where it's heavy. Same thing with getting saved. It's between our ears where we say yes or no to the Lord, right? The act of saying Jesus is Lord is not any harder than saying the devil is a nice guy. You know, one's a lie, one's true. But some people never get around to it. So we want to get the weight off of our head and walk into the blessings. All right. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Who's the devourer? That's an aspect, that's a name of the devil. So is the devil any different now? No, he's still a devourer. He still wants to take your blessings away from you and devour them, just destroy them. So if he's still doing it, why can't we still beat him the same way that Malachi, that's the Italian prophet, okay? Malachi, that's Malachi. So it depends on what emphasis you put on the wrong syllable. So anyway, the Italian prophet Malachi says, if you'll do this, God will bless you. I'm with him. I'm with Malachi. I'm going to do what he says, and I'm going to get the blessing. I'm going to see the devil, the devourer, starve. Right? Let him starve. If we stop sinning, he starves. Amen. Let's starve the little guy, or big guy, whatever he is. Let's chop off his head. All right. We have control over the feed that the devil gets. Let's not feed him anymore. Let's help each other stop feeding the devil. And let's see him get really skinny and shrivel up. Yeah. Right? All right. That's a little extra. Acts chapter 11. Meanwhile, those scattered by the persecution that began with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Okay, remember, where was Barnabas from? Where was the property that he had? Cyprus, right? So these guys went to Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the message only to the Jews at that time. But some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks as well, proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus. So these were Jews who spoke the Greek, and then they came from Cyprus into Antioch, and they began preaching to the Greek-speaking people in Antioch. And when the good news reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Oh, verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And when this news reached Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Why did they send Barnabas? These guys might have been his relatives. They might have been his workers that formerly worked in his mine. That whatever it was, there was a connection between Barnabas, who was from Cyprus, and the men that came from Cyprus who started a church. The apostles didn't start the church in Antioch. This was the disciples started the church in Antioch. And you know what? I love it when Jesus sent out the 12, and then while they were out, he sent out the 70. And then when John and James were coming back and they saw a couple guys that were part of the 70 casting out demons, and they're saying, Jesus, these guys are casting out demons, and they don't have a Jesus card. They don't have an apostle card. It's the same thing that happened when Moses laid hands on the 70, and then God put the Spirit on the 70, and he had a little bit extra. So he said, well, I got a little extra. I don't want to waste it. I'll put it on Aholiab and Bezalel. So there's two more guys started prophesying, Aholiab and Bezalel, and then they came running into Moses and said, hey, there's two guys out here prophesying, and you didn't lay hands on them. He's like, so? He says, don't get offended for my sake. I would to God that all God's people were prophets. And that came to pass on Pentecost. On Pentecost, we all became small p prophets. And it says so in Revelation, where prophets preach to kings. It doesn't mean we're fivefold prophets, but it means that if we were translated back to the Old Testament, people would line up at your door in the morning to get a word from the Lord, because you have the Spirit of the Lord and they didn't. So it's a nabi prophet. It's someone who can speak the word from their spirit. That's the prophet. That's the word that Moses used, and that's what happened on Pentecost, and that's what we have, but we don't use it enough. So that's another subject we should be getting into, but we need to let that spirit out so we have the word of the Lord coming in our ears, right? Well, anyway, so Barnabas, here's a guy who's called to be a Levite, but because the people aren't tithing, so he can't be a Levite. Well, he doesn't want to be a tax collector, so his family owns this property, even though he's not supposed to, because they're Levites. But he's like, hey, it's good money. What the heck? So when Jesus says, sell it all, follow after me, he's like, I don't know about this. But after the resurrection, there's something different with the Holy Spirit. Peter became a different person after the Holy Spirit too. I can only assume that Barnabas, son of Levi, also became a different person. He gave them the title deed to the silver mine. And then he's hanging around with the apostles. They start a church. The disciples start a church down there. They say, hey, these guys are from Cyprus. You know them. Go down there and check them out. So then Barnabas is now in ministry. Now he's doing what? In the New Testament church, what he was supposed to be doing in the Old Testament church, but now he's able to do it free from the shackles, which is what the apostles said. Hey, look, you guys take care of these things. You pick out the seven deacons, and you take care of that stuff. We're going to give ourselves wholly to the Word of God in prayer. So he's now able to do what a Levite's supposed to do, but now it's New Testament. It's not under the Levitical. It's under Melchizedek. So he goes down there as a prophet. He checks out what they need. And he says, hey, we've got all these young believers. We could use some good teaching. I happen to know an out-of-work teacher named Saul. Let's go up and get him and change his name to Paul. and I didn't really change his name, but they were Greek speakers in Antioch, so it switched to Paul because that's Greek, whereas Saul is Hebrew. So when he went up and got him up in Tarsus, brought him down, so then they get together, and they're praying, and they're praying with, it says, certain prophets and teachers in Antioch were praying, and the Holy Spirit said, separate apostle Barnabas and Paul for the work that I've called them to. So then the church prayed and the church apostled them. So first the Holy Spirit apostled them, then the church apostled them. Barnabas was never going to step into that as long as he was just trusting in his own self. When he finally followed Jesus' instructions, which happened after the resurrection, but I believe he did it, and then he was able. Many of us have calling to ministry. And I don't mean necessarily full-time ministry, because ministry just means serving the Lord. So I'm not saying what aspect it's supposed to be, how it's supposed to show in your life. But many of us have a call to some form of gift of ministry, and we're not walking in it because we won't put God first in these other things, so he can't send us. It's not fair to us to send us out without the protection that we get when we do get our tithes and offerings in order, like Barnabas did. Now Barnabas, he was always a good guy. He's already had a reputation of being a son of encouragement. But now all of a sudden, Barney has a job working for the church. And he's out there in Antioch, and you know what happens then. And Barney and Paul go out and start preaching the gospel to all across the Roman Empire. Pretty good stuff. I like Barney. I like prophets that can be encouraging. All right, so they went to Antioch, and when this reached Jerusalem, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, the grace of God, he rejoiced and encouraged them to abide in the Lord. And Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And then he went up and got Paul. I already told you all that. All right. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. I like that because I do that. So, double honor. I like that. What's honor? It's talking about finances. So, if you're talking about you don't believe in the tithe, well, in the New Testament, Paul believed in the double. The double tithe. And you interpret that how you want. He's saying we ought to do even better in the New Testament church, right? Because we have a better promise. Why should Jesus get less than Levi? Amen? Why should Melchizedek get less than Levi? It's all in your heart, though. What do you want? Well, you know, like I said, you don't have to do anything you don't want to do. When people get upset with me when I say, yeah, I think we should tithe in the New Testament, then why did you ask? They want me to talk them out of it? You know, I think it works. I think it's a blessing, and I like to be able to give, and I like to be able to not give the minimum. I don't want to just, well, which one of these commandments should I keep? I like to keep all the commandments. You know what I mean? I like to walk with the Lord in everything and have fun with him in everything, right? It's easier if it's fun. It's not always fun, but it should be fun most of the time, right? It should not be grievous. It should be light, like Jesus said. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. So that's a New Testament thing. He's putting it in. Look, we should even think double honor for those that work in the word and in doctrine, because if we want that, then we should be willing to pay for it, right? And so, I'd rather think of myself more like a grizzly bear than an ox, but I don't know what you think of yourself as, a dove. Well, doves don't get much, you know. Doves just get a little bird seed. So I'm playing with you here.
So weeping dove.
A weeping dove.
What?
Okay. They weep, they get what?
They'll come rejoicing.
They'll come rejoicing. But anyway, we want to have, you know, I'm joking around here. We want to see the blessings of God at every level for those that serve the word of the Lord. And so we want to be able to serve the Lord. Every one of us has a calling, so every one of us should put ourselves in a position where the Lord can utilize us and not put us in a position where we're not covered, where the devourer can get us, right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. Okay, we don't want that. We don't want to fall into those things. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Right? The love of money, not money itself, although it is filthy lucre, don't put it in your mouth. It's dirty, okay? But the love of money is the root to all kinds of evil, for with which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Who did it? They did it to themselves, right? So we need money. We should have a lot of money. We should have so much money that if we give too much away, we don't notice it, right? But we don't get there overnight, right? You got to start somewhere. And it starts with the heart. As you purpose in your heart, we read that, as you purpose in your heart, so give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves, and you know, that's the word, hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. So we should just tell jokes before the offering. I don't know. It just popped in my head. Sorry. But it says here, you know, you brought nothing into this world and you can carry nothing out. Well, you may have heard the story. I'll tell it again just in case you didn't. But the old guy, he was a very rich, rich man. And he had lots of money, lots of possessions. And he wanted to get saved, but he didn't want to leave his stuff behind because he'd worked so hard to get it. And he was good with it. You know, he was a philanthropist and he gave stuff away. But so he prayed to the Lord and he said, you know, I want to get saved, but I want to be able to take all my stuff with me. And I know that's not normal, but that's the deal. And God really wants to get people saved. He's not trying to keep people out. So he said, okay. And he gave them the idea how to do it. So when he died, he showed up at the pearly gates and Peter was up there with the books. And the old guy was coming in there dragging this big heavy bag behind him. And he's just dragging, he's hardly can move it, but he gets all the way up to the table. And Peter says, what you got there? He says, that's all my earthly possessions. He says, well, we don't let you bring those in here. Sorry. He says, oh, no, I'm bringing it in. He says, I don't think so. He says, well, I made a deal with God before I got saved. And I told him I wanted to bring everything with me because I'd worked so hard to get it. And he told me I could do it under one condition, as long as I turned it all into gold first. So I did. And Peter goes, oh, well, that's fine. We always need more pavement. They just fill the potholes with all that stuff up there, you see. So what we think is so important down here is not, it's they just walk on it up there, right? It's like Ronald Reagan said about socialism. The only two places where socialism will work is heaven and hell. Heaven, they don't need it, and hell, they have already got it. So we don't need it, right? But that, speaking of we don't need it, reminds me of an old Dean Martin song. Those of you might be too old to know who Dean Martin was, but I'm not too old to know who he was. So I had to look up the words of this song. This is some of the stanzas from what was called the Money Song. Okay, so here's some of the lines. If you got it, you don't need it. If you need it, you don't got it. And if you don't get it, shame on you. Funny, funny, funny what money can do. Them that have it, get more of it. The less they need it, the more they love it. And it sticks to them like glue. Funny, funny, funny what money can do. Ask the rich man, he'll confess. Money can't buy happiness. But ask the poor man, he don't doubt. But he'd rather be miserable with than without. Amen? Oh, better to have it, not need it, than to need it, not have it, right? Just don't let it control your life. And don't let it control you not to give blessings where you should give them. Don't let it be so important to you that you can't give to God, right? He's not asking for it all. Well, he is in the sense of our heart, but not as far, you know, we're not a Levite. So he's not going to say to all of us like that, say everything you have and follow me. But he is going to say, every morning when you get up, lay everything on the altar, so to speak. And take up your cross and follow after me. Is this making sense? So I want this to be something that would be a blessing for you to understand what Barnabas had to do, what Matthew had to do, was because they had to help Jesus to fill the law and the prophets. Today, we're under a different law, under the law of love with Melchizedek. That doesn't mean we don't get to do what they did in the Old Testament. We get to do it more freely. And we don't have to go to Levite school or whatever to step into the calling that God may have given us. We just need to obey the Lord and let the Lord open the doors. And that does happen through the fivefold ministry, just like Barnabas when he came. Then the apostles took him under their wing and began to help him get in, put him in a place where his gift was needed. And that's what was needed all along. It just wasn't happening. And so many of us are like in Deuteronomy 23, where it says, those that are born of illegitimate birth shall not be received into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. So in other words, we kind of birth ourselves into whatever we think we're supposed to do. And that's illegitimate birth when it comes to ministry. And so therefore, you know, you might have a gift and the congregation might say, boy, you're really gifted. But there's still something that where they're never accepted and nobody really knows why. But it's the Spirit of the Lord, because it's illegitimate. When we do it right according to the Lord, then He sends us into the congregation where we can be trusted, where there's covering, where there's blessing, and where we just in our discernment just know this is good for us. You know, that's good stuff. So I'll just end with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. So each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves that hilarious, cheerful giver. How are you going to purpose? What do you purpose? That's what God's saying. Don't give anything if you don't want to. What's your purpose? Not very much. Give it all. That's my purpose. I've learned a lesson. You still have to pay rent. So if you give it all, you still have to pay rent. So point is in your heart, give it all, and then let the Lord take what He needs, right? I always like the story about, you know, where the guy says, okay, Lord, this is all yours. I'm throwing it up to you. Whatever comes down is mine. So, do what you want. I just think that the Word of God is there for us to bless us, to help us so we can grow, so we can be strong. It's not there to be burdensome for us. And so what he was able to do was fulfill his duty as a Levite, and then God blessed him in a New Testament sense through the fivefold ministry. And we are under the order of Melchizedek, which is, I think, a higher order, a better order, and a blessing that goes back even before Moses. It's supernatural. It's eternal. That's what it said about Melchizedek, that he was without father, without mother, was eternal. And so the blessings that come through the Melchizedek priesthood are eternal blessings. And when we put God first in our possessions, we are laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt, thieves cannot break through and steal. And we know in John 10, 9 and 10, it says the thief comes to steal, kill and destroy. But the Lord has come that we might have life and that might have it abundantly. So we can take our pick. Which one? Let the devil steal, kill, or go with the Lord and have abundance. So let's follow him. Let's lay everything down and follow after him in that sense. And let's let the Lord bless. And let's pray for one another. Let's pray for each one of us to have full pockets, so much money that we have to drag it in like that, in gold. but that you have all your needs met according to his riches and glory. That we, every one of us, has everything and have great ideas on how to do more, be more, have blessings that we can share. How much of a blessing it is when you get to give, when you're not the one that always needs it, but when you need it, it's there, but when you have to give, how much of a blessing is that? That's what I want to be. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for giving us these.
Thank you for joining us for this message from the Fellow Laborers International Network. For further information, contact us at P.O. Box 113, Missoula, Montana, 59803. Our email address is flintnet@flintnet.org. Our website is www.flintnet.org.